Well, it's great to have Madge with us this morning. Because of my involvement in our denomination, Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, I met Madge as he was sort of, I think, starting his time working with the denomination. He's currently the Refugees Sponsorship Coordinator, and he's been doing it for about a year and a half. He came to one of our board meetings and shared a bit of his story, and it was so powerful to hear that. So that's one of the reasons why I wanted him to come and share today. But also, you know, we have the homes next door where we have a ministry to refugee claimants. But with so, you know, the crisis worldwide with refugees, there was a committee that was formed under Michael Marriott to look at, okay, what else could we be doing as a church to reach into this crisis? So I think it would be very helpful to hear from Madge, not only to hear his story and be touched in a powerful way from that, but also then to keep exploring what is God calling us as a church that we can do to reach into this crisis situation. So let me just pray for Madge before he comes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Madge being with us. And Lord, as we hear some of his story, I know we will be deeply touched and impacted. Lord, I pray for your hand upon him and his family, for continued healing. Lord, thank you for the doors that have been opened to him and your hand upon his life, even through many difficult situations. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us this morning. Would you open our hearts and minds to ways that you may be calling us to reach into the needs and touching the lives of others? We offer this time now to you and ask your blessing on Madge as he comes and speaks with us. Pray this in your precious name. Amen. Madge.
Good morning. Cool. Everybody answers in this church. This is amazing. Yeah, usually I don't start preaching unless everybody says good morning, right? So we're starting early today. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the worship team. I always enjoy worship. It's when I'm preaching, I'm like, please sing more, right? Sing more. So thank you for this opportunity. It's been a great year and a half doing what I'm doing. I'm going to talk more about that. But this morning, our short message will be from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4 under the title of Three Legitimate Questions. And I will read four verses. I don't know if you'll have them here. I'll read them from ESV, Habakkuk 1, 1 to 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so that the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Always when preaching, you either start with the message, you prepare the message, and then you decide what title you go for, or you feel that, you know what, this title is part of me and I need to speak about it. And these questions, these legitimate questions, are part of my life and part of lives of many people that are suffering. You might be one of them. You might be one of them. When we were kids in schools in Syria, they told us that there are several ways to ask questions, and one of them is what they taught us. It's called H or WH questions, so that the question will start with an H or a WH. And when we were learning this at school, they taught us that, you know, WH questions could be questions about anything, right? About school, about food, about anything that is joyful, about vacations. They never taught us that WH questions will be questions about pain and suffering and loss. And I came to learn this later in my life, that yes, I can use these questions to ask about pain that became part of our lives. As a Syrian man, I left Syria, I fled the war, and these questions became part of my daily life. Why, how, and how long? These three questions were daily questions for me. Why, how, and how long? And this morning we will shed a bit of light on these three questions and see how can we react and what should our attitude be. But then some people will ask, is it legitimate to ask these questions? Should we ask these questions as a Christian? Should we stand up and say, hey Lord, why is this happening to me? And in many ways, yes, it is legitimate. We can ask these questions. You know, biblically, it's not that ordinary people used to ask these questions, but prophets used to ask these questions. Leaders in the area used to ask these questions. And I'm going to read the same passage that Laura read this morning. It's from Psalms 13. David asked these questions. David has had the courage to stand up before the Lord and ask him, oh Lord, how long? How long will you forget me? Right? He was courage enough to ask these questions. And yes, these questions are legitimate because they are part of our daily life. We cannot live in the denial stage. We cannot just forget about these questions. They are part of our conscious and unconscious. Even if we're not thinking about them, they are back there. They are somewhere. They are coming out in a way or another. Maybe the way we speak to each other is a question. We cannot just forget about them. We should ask these questions. And then, yes, they are legitimate because personally, I couldn't stay away from these questions. I never felt it's wrong to ask these questions. I felt, yes, I need to stand up and ask. And I did. I asked for a long time, and I still ask, right? Nobody can, taking into consideration what we went through as Syrians, now I want to say, yes, it's a daily question. It is still a daily question. You know, living in Syria, I don't know if any of you have had the chance to go to Syria before. No? Good. Dubai? Cool. No, Syria was more beautiful than Dubai. Sorry. You know, living in Syria before the war was a really unique experience. It was a very great country. It was a very nice country. Personally, I was happy. I lived a normal life over there. I used to study. I used to work. You know, at the age of 18, I graduated from high school and I found a job. I was working in FedEx and I was studying English literature back then. I had the chance to study another major for some time. And then I was building myself, I was building my future, I was, you know, facing life and learning new things. Ministry was going great. Ministry in Syria was going great. We had a secular, you know, I don't know what you hear in news, but we had a secular government. We as Christians had the right to do the ministry we want. We had, you know, to start a church, to open a church, to buy a building for a church was the easiest thing to do in Syria. We didn't have to pay any bills, any electricity or gas or anything. The government would cover this for us because we're the church. We used to have preachers from all over the world come and preach in our churches. It was amazing. The outreach ministry we had was amazing in our churches. We never had to ask these pain WH questions. It was simple. It was life. Life was amazing. And then I woke up one day. It was the first day of Ramadan of 2012. Ramadan is the month that the Muslim community fast in the Arab world and in the world. It was the first day of Ramadan, and we woke up to see people dead in the streets. We woke up to see blood everywhere. So Aleppo at that time, so the war started in Syria in 2011, and Aleppo was still a safe city. For one whole year, everybody used to come to Syria, to Aleppo because it was safe. And boom, we woke up, and it was war. People dead in the street. I was studying at that time, I was working at that time, and because of my age, the government came after me and were like, you need to join the army. So as a Christian, it wasn't my army. You know, it wasn't my war, I didn't want to go kill, I didn't want to be involved in this, so I had one choice, to leave. And when I left, I started facing these questions. I started realizing that there is pain somewhere, and I need to ask these questions. Once I left Syria, I started asking these WH questions in my life. I left Aleppo in summer 2012, and I never went back. That was the last time for me to go to the city. And now I see photos of the city, and I think you see Aleppo on the news. It's a daily thing on the news now. And it's destroyed. It's destroyed. I left my family, I left my church, I left my work, my memories behind, and I went to Lebanon. And living in Lebanon for a Syrian at that time and still for today, it's not a good thing. You're not treated well. You mostly live in poverty. You're not allowed to work, of course. Of course, you're not allowed to study because you don't have any resident card. You're not living there legally. So it was really hard. It was a real hard time for me. 3 years. The only good thing there that was that I met Angel and we got married there. So that was a blessing. It was a real hard time. But the Lord had opened many opportunities for me in Lebanon. In Lebanon, I enrolled in the Baptist Seminary and I earned my master's over there. I was studying illegally, by the way, if you wanted to ask. So, yeah. So I earned my master's over there. And in the seminary, I learned that, you know, when you live in your safe zone, you don't learn about pain. You don't know what pain is. You don't need to learn about pain because you don't feel it. When I was in Aleppo, I thought life is always rose, la vie en rose, right? It wasn't. In seminary, I learned that pain is part of our Christian faith. It's part of our Christian history. Tertullian in the second century after Christ said, "Blood of Christian martyrs is the seed of the church." And that sentence shocked me. He lived in the second century and he said that our blood is the seed of the church that you see today. So we are here because people in the first and the second until today die for their faith. And then I realized that yes, pain should be there. It's hard, but it should be there. I also, in Lebanon, I had the chance to work with an organization called LSCSD. It's the arm of CBM in Lebanon. They're partners with CBM in Lebanon. So I also had the chance to work there among refugees, among my people. Back then, I thought that, you know what, that work is an answer of prayer. I was praying, you know, Lord, I need to work something. I need to have some income, right? I'm going to get engaged. I'm going to get married. I need some money. So the Lord gave me this work. At that time, I thought, hey, I have work in Lebanon, illegally, okay? But when I came here, and I'll talk more about this later, but when I came here, I realized that that work was not for money then. It was training for me for what I'm going to do here in this country, in Canada, our new country. You know, Habakkuk in the Old Testament, he lived 7 centuries before Christ, but he was not different from us, at least from Syrians or from refugees. He was not different. He used to live in a similar kind of era, you know. First part of his life was under the rule of a good king called Hosea, like maybe our government before. They're not good. They will never be good. But it was safe, right? But then the other part of his life was under the rule of Joachim, which was a bad and evil king. And some people say that his name might be derived from a Hebrew verb, which means to fold on one's hands or to embrace. But other theologians say, I read this recently, say that his name might be derived from an Akkadian name, which means the basil. And he says that perhaps it's an indication of the message he carries. He was writing his book when all the basil was dying. You know, all the flowers, everything was dying because of the hard time. And there is a lot in common between Habakkuk's time, Habakkuk's message, Habakkuk's pain, and ours. And he had many similar WH questions. And we will shed light on 3 of them fast, and then we will look about our life today and close. So the first question is why? Why? In verse 3, he say, "Why do you make me see iniquity? Why?" And I think this question is the first question that ever comes from our mouth once we have a problem. So if you're driving and you had an accident, why? That's the first question. Okay, if your son is sick, why? If you're out of work, why? I was working full-time and now part-time, it's why, right? It's always a why. In Alberta now we have the carbon tax thing. And everybody's asking, why? Why more money? Just keep our salaries with us, right? We're paying and paying and paying. It's a why. It's always a why. But Habakkuk had the courage to stand and ask God, why do you make me see this pain? Why do you make me see my people dying in front of me? And maybe one of the answers is, God, you know, punishment should be there. Judgment is there. You know, God judges people. You cannot stay away from judgment. It's a normal result of sin. And evil occurs so that on the judgment day, the bad people won't have any excuse. They have no right to say that their sentence was unjust, right? Because they did bad, they were just for that. It's simple. God cannot stop people from exercising their free will. Otherwise, we will have a problem. And then one other reason for pain, and I've been learning this through the days, through the years, that yes, we have pain, but as a result of the pain, we have evangelism. The word is spread. Before the war, there were some cities and towns in Syria that have never heard about the Lord. Never. They never met Christians. They don't know how Christians look like. Okay? But then because of the war, the message reached everybody. Everybody. I don't know what news you're hearing about the ministry in Lebanon, Jordan, Turkey, Europe. Muslims and other people from other backgrounds are coming to Christ daily. Hundreds, thousands are coming to Christ. In Lebanon, there is a big ministry. The Baptist churches in Lebanon have, you know, changed their mentalities and changed their church services and went out and outreached to the Syrians, and many are coming to Christ. And it's because of pain. You know, when we were living in our safe zone, yes, we were doing great ministry. However, the message didn't have easy access to those people. But then because of the war, because of the pain, because we were obliged to leave our country, people were exposed to Christianity. People were exposed to Jesus Christ. You know, the one question that people have is, why do you love us? Why are you showing us love? Who are you, right? People living in camps, you know, part of my work in Lebanon was visiting people in camps. I was leading a team of four, and our work was identifying families and going, helping them, sitting with them, giving them aid, food aid, and, you know, winter cloth and these things. And then we used to drive like an hour and a half every day to another city where the camps are. And people will ask, why are you coming here? You know, why would you drive just to come and sit with us? There's something different about you guys. And that's where people come to Christ. That's where people realize that there is love in these people. There's something different. There's something that's, you know, drawing us towards them. And it's the love of Christ. And that is a result of pain. Pain is something hard, is something bad, is something negative. But as a result, we have evangelism. We have people coming to Christ. You know, one other big question, WH question, is how? How? You know, Habakkuk, and also in the verses we read, verse 3. So he's asking the Lord, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, so the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And he, you know, I can imagine Habakkuk's face, because I can see this in many of us. The big question is, how can a human become unhuman and kill others? This is the big question. You know, he was living in an era, the Chaldeans were there, they were very strong people, just like ISIS today. If you read the description of this nation, they were very strong in everything, as men, as horses, as in fighting. They were very strong, just like ISIS today. They were killers, okay? The big question was, how can humans become unhumans, right? A week ago, we had a family visiting us at home. And they have a small kid, he's 12 years old. And I was telling them that I remember once I was in Lebanon, and I saw a photo on Facebook of some terrorists in our street, and they were killing everybody that walks or comes from the balcony. And that kid kept asking, so why are they doing this? Why do they kill, right? Why are they killing? It's, you know, if you just sit and think about it, how can a human kill another human in this bad way? Where's humanity? That was Habakkuk's big question. Oh Lord, where's humanity? What's happening around us? And if you remember the first murder that's listed in there, it's there in the Bible. And I love this story. It's a bad story, but I love how the Lord was talking to Cain. You know, Cain and Abel. So the Lord told him, listen there is a sin over there. It's murder. Stay away from it. Because if you go there, you will do it. The Lord was telling him, stay away from the sin. But what did he do? No, he went there and he killed his brother. That's what's happening today. Everybody's saying, stop killing, stop the war, but people are just going after that. People are killing and losing their humanity. And then the question is, Lord, how can you be silent? Just do something. Just react. Just speak. Move your hand. Say one word and everything will stop. And the Lord did say something to Habakkuk. He did respond. And in verse 5, he tells, the Lord answers and says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Amazing. The Lord answers. But do you know what was the answer of the Lord? The Lord told him, and then I'm not going to read the whole passage, but the Lord told him, listen, what you're seeing now, what you're facing now is nothing. Everything will be multiplied. You'll see more death, more pain, more everything. Like, what? You were silent all this time and then you say this? Imagine yourself now going to your friend, you're in pain, you need somebody to talk to. And then this friend of yours will be like, you know what? What you're facing now is nothing. You will face more pain. You will be more broke. You'll have no money in the bank. You'll be laid off. And yes, you will have some marriage issues with your wife. Come on. Yeah, that was the Lord's response to Habakkuk. You know, sometimes we treat life as a painting. Our eyes will be glued on the canvas, but possibly too close that we don't see all the details. We need to take a step back and see the whole picture of our life. Pain is one ugly, negative detail in our life. We cannot focus only on ugly details. We cannot keep focusing on the negative part of our life. I'm not saying that pain is something easy and easy to cope with, no, but we need to take a step back and see the bigger picture of our life. Yes, I was obliged to leave my country. Yes, I lost memories and stayed away from my family, lost my city. However, I gained a great ministry. I learned a lot. I got married. I had a degree. I came to Canada. I'm serving the Lord over here. There are other things that we can look at and rejoice. You know, if God was to remove pain from our life so that we don't see the consequences of sin, that they will be hidden from us, we will be living in an illusory world, right? We won't realize that there is a problem of being away from God. God cannot do that. People will think that it's okay to be away from God. The last question that we will talk about today is how long? How long? Till when? And I think we always have issues with time, okay? Let me tell you this small story. On Christmas Day, I phoned my grandmother. She still lives in Aleppo. She's 85, I think. And I said, hey. She said, hey, do you know that it's been 5 years now since you left Aleppo? And I was shocked. You know, I know that I've been away for 5 years, but nobody stood in front of me and said it that way. She said, everything changed since you left. You know, I was the first grandson in the family, so I have a special place in her heart, so she loves me so much. And, you know, she's counting days. When you are in pain, minutes count, days count. That's our problem, right? When we go on vacation, my wife and I have been here for 3 days now, and we're like, time just went fast, you know, we want to stay here. We always feel that vacations go so fast, but when we are in pain, oh my God, time is so slow. When you are sick, you count minutes. You count minutes. You count days. Come on, I want to be relieved from this. You know, Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 8 says that the thoughts of the Lord are different from our thoughts, and His timings are different from our timings. We look at our pain with our time. So it's 5 years since I left Aleppo. So listen, Lord, it's a long time. You need to do something. But He has a different thought and He has a different time for this. I know it's hard to understand, maybe it's hard to live with, but this is the fact. We need to face this and live it. The Lord has different thoughts from our thoughts. The Lord will do the best for us in the best time. But this time is His time, it's not ours. We tend to, listen, Lord, you know, now it's a good time for you to come in, to interfere and do this for me. So please do it. And when He doesn't, we will be dissatisfied. We will be angry, right? So let's change our attitude. Hey, Lord, I am thankful for this. Please do the best for me at the best time. Then what should I do? What should I do? Maybe you are suffering. Maybe none of you have faced any refugee problems themselves, which is amazing. I pray that this country will stay safe and nobody here will face the things that we faced. You know, we've been through a lot. And I thank the Lord that my life was much and much easier from other families that have kids, you know, that are sick. I'm so thankful that my life was hard, but it was easier than others. I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that this country stays safe. But then you might have pain in other things. You might be laid off. You might have problems in work. I don't know. You might have problems with your neighbors. And it's all pain. What can I do? What should I do? What should I do, O Lord? There should be something. If I didn't have answers for these three questions, then I should do something else. The something else is my attitude. I think it's all about my attitude, how I see things, how I look at things, how I program my brain. So God has never changed. Hebrews 13:8, He is same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same good God. He is the same merciful God. He has never changed. Keep this in mind. The Lord has never changed and will never change. God's plans for us are plans of peace. I started loving this verse because of the pastor of the church I used to go in Lebanon. He passed away. He was 36 years old when he passed away with cancer. And this was his favorite verse. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. He was dying. He was in the hospital and he used to say this verse. And now I stand here. I have work. My wife is with me. We enjoy a great life here. I should be able to say this verse. The Lord has hope for me. He has peace for me. If that pastor dying over there was able to say that, then I now should be able to say that. How do I pray? How do you pray usually? Do you usually... Okay, let me read this quotation. It's from Dr. Don Carson. And he says, For many of us, our prayers are like nasty little boys who ring front doorbells and run away before anyone answers. Do we approach God with an expectation and wait to hear God's voice, or do we run doorbells and run away? When you pray, do you sit there day after day after day after day and tell Him, listen, Lord, I need an answer. I'm waiting an answer. Or you just throw your prayer and leave because He will answer one day. If you do that, then change your attitude. I want to encourage you to change your attitude. For part of my life, I'm like, listen, Lord, I'm not going to pray for my country anymore. You will do something. And this is wrong. This is just knocking the door and running away. We should stand there and keep standing there and keep praying and keep raising our problems before Him. Lord, I am in pain. Come in, please, and help. This is the change in our attitude that we should have. Wait for the promise. In chapter 2, the Lord says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. And then he tells him, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It's been delayed for 5 years now. Okay? As Syrians, we've been praying for 5 years for the Lord to stop the bloodshed in our country. And it's not stopping. But what the Lord is saying, if it's delayed, wait. Wait. Don't put conditions of me. Don't give me timings. Listen. Listen, Lord. One more year and I'm done. It doesn't work this way with the Lord. He's like, wait for the promise. Wait for the promise. Wait for me. I'm going to come in the right time. Wait for the promise. The last thing I'm going to finish with is everything related to our attitude. When we are living a good life, an easy life. So, by the way, we Syrians feel that life in Canada is very easy. Everything is easy here. You can do everything, anything you want, easily, like this, boom, everything is done. But then, I was reminded that give praise when you live your easy life. Okay? Sometimes, when we are in pain, when we are sick, for example, when you have the flu and you're stuck in bed for 3 days, you forget that the other 360 days of the year, you had great health. Don't only complain when you are in pain. Give grace. Give grace. Remember the great days of your life. Remember that the Lord has done great things in your life. Remember that He has brought you here. Remember that He gave you work, He gave you kids, He gave you the sun. You know, my wife and I always say, you know, even if our life is bad, we live in Calgary, by the way, it's so cold. However, we have the sun in the morning. We can wake up and see the sun. We can see sun coming through our windows. And we can say, hey Lord, thank you for the sun. Thank you for the sun. Remember to give praise in your hardest times. The last three verses of this book, the book of Habakkuk, are great verses. We cannot easily relate to them. Okay, because we live in a modern city, everything is different. But let me read them to you and try to think about similar things in Vancouver. So the Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And so this means there's no electricity in Vancouver. Gas is like $3 per liter. SkyTrain is not working. There's no food in the stores. Can you imagine life like this? What would you do? We complain, right? But listen, it's all about my attitude. And here is what Habakkuk says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Rejoice. Rejoice. I don't know what are you passing through these days. I don't know if you have refugee friends around. I heard about this great ministry, the Refugee Claimants Ministry. I visited some homes in Toronto, and I know that it's an amazing thing to be part of. If you personally have pain, if you know others that have pain, I want to encourage you to rejoice, to change your attitude. If it's your personal pain, rejoice, change your attitude. Wait for the Lord. If it's your friend, go there, talk to them, encourage them. Make them see the other bright part of the picture. Help them see that the Lord is there, their son over there. Let us pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this great opportunity to be in this church. Father God, I want to thank you for a new message, a new challenge, a new lesson for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for everything that happened in my life personally, for all the pain, for all the struggles, but at the same time, for all the great things you gave to my life, for all the blessings I have in my life. I want to pray this, Lord, to this church, Laura, other pastors, everybody in this church, their ministry. I want to ask you to bless them, oh Lord. Help them see where the need is. Help them pray and go out and outreach people in pain, people in suffering. Help them see the blessings in their lives. I want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again. Thank you for giving me the opportunity of being in this country, serving you here among my brothers and sisters here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.